Morning, church. So we finally finished up in Philippians, and we'd gone through Galatians and Ephesians before that. So we decided to change things up a little bit, and we're going to jump back into the book of Acts to see how the Lord worked, how the Holy Spirit worked through the first century church. And so we'll start in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I would be overly excited to see Jesus risen from the dead, to see him having reached this place where he's back, he's training me, he's putting me in the right place, and then to have him say, "Wait." Wait? What do you mean, wait? I don't want to wait. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've been, you know, revived. Why do I have to wait? Well, I guess waiting can't be all bad, although I don't know about you, I don't like to wait. My microwave takes too long. I don't understand what the problem is with it. I got a high-powered one, so, you know. But waiting, I guess, can be good sometimes, right? So in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength," or could be translated, "Those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So I don't know about you. I kind of like the idea of soaring on wings like eagles. So I guess, why don't we do something different today? Let's just wait on the Lord together. I had Scott put this out here, stool out here for me, so I'd be a little comfortable while we wait. Is everybody comfy? Feel good in there? Okay. All right. Get a little stretching in here. Maybe here a little while. Ooh.
Hey, John?
Yeah.
Did you hear that feedback?
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah.
I have a little issue in the sound booth. Could you help me with it for a second?
You know, here's the problem, Scott. I don't know if you noticed, but we're all waiting on the Lord here. It's kind of a thing we're doing. We're waiting on the Lord.
But
what you're doing sounds like work, okay? What we're doing is waiting right now, okay? So maybe when we're done waiting, I can get back with you on that. Okay?
Okay. I'll just be back there.
I guess some people just don't understand how to wait. All right. Yeah. This is good, isn't it? You guys feel good with the waiting? All right. I don't have any pay. I need something to do. Good news. I just happened to have brought my Sports Illustrated magazine. And I just happen to have in here the Super Bowl-winning Denver Broncos on the cover. Yeah. And I think there's an article about Von Miller in here, and I've been wanting to read it. So while we're waiting on the Lord, I figure I can do this, right? So, okay. You guys are comfortable, right? It's okay? All right.
Hey, honey, I have something really important to talk to you about. Do you have a little time right now?
Ooh, like I just told Scott, we're kind of busy waiting right now, you know? We're waiting on the Lord, and so kind of busy.
Wait, what is this?
Sports Illustrated. I just said that.
I thought that if we're waiting on the Lord, you're supposed to be focusing on the Lord, not the Broncos.
Oh, sweetie. I could see how you'd get confused about that.
Well, I'm not a minister or anything.
Right.
But, yeah.
You know, I could see how you'd get confused about that. But see, waiting is kind of like when you go to the doctor's office, right? You show up a half hour early and then they see you an hour after. You're not focusing on the doctor, are you? No, you're reading your magazine. So I'm a little busy waiting right now, but How about after service? We can.
Okay. When you're done waiting on the Lord, you can talk to your wife. Okay.
All right. Back to the important things here. All right, you guys are bored, aren't you? Waiting. Waiting on the Lord. You know, I hope that you all could see how completely and totally absurd that was. And yet, the reality of it is that we as Christians, when we go through our daily lives, oftentimes do that. God opens doors, he shows us things, he gives us opportunities, and, oh, well, I'm busy right now. I got my magazine going on. Oh, I'm waiting and listening for the Lord. Have you ever met anybody who was unemployed, and they say, well, I'm just waiting for God to bring the right opportunity around? It's like, okay, well, have you checked, like, the ads? Have you looked on Craigslist? Well, no, I'm just waiting on the Lord. God's going to reveal the right job to me when the time comes. You know, this idea of waiting is something that we often get wrong, and we start focusing on the wrong things. And so when Jesus tells his apostles to go to Jerusalem and to wait, he's expecting certain things from them as they go to wait. There's a right way to wait and a wrong way to wait. Well, I gave you an example of the wrong way, but I believe that as we look at the Word of God, that we can see three very clear examples of the wrong ways to wait. And so we don't end up in these situations where we're waiting in the wrong way. I wanted to cover a few areas today of ways that God's people have waited in the wrong way and to see what the consequences were of that. So the first one was a lack of trust in how God will fulfill his plans. In Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," that's Abraham, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, 'Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him as righteousness." Now, in this aspect, we should really be seeking to be like Abraham, shouldn't we? We should have a mindset that when God says in his word, "This is my promise to you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. You are my child. You are receiving this inheritance." We need to have that belief. And so for Abraham, that was a beautiful thing, because it put him in a right relationship with God, saying, okay, I trust. Even though it seemed crazy, Abraham was old, his wife was old, he said, "I still trust in you, I still believe in you, that you will make this happen." But here's where the problem comes in. Abraham and Sarah start trying to figure out how they're going to make God's promise come true. In Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave him to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." You see, Abraham had started off in the right place, in trusting in the Lord. But he got ahead of himself, didn't he? Don't we do that sometimes? We know that God has promised us something. We know that he's promised us something good. And so instead of waiting on his timing, instead of saying, okay, God is going to work this out when it's all right, he's going to make these things happen in my life so that I have everything that I need, oftentimes we try to do it ourselves. Now, obviously we want to make sure to understand we still need to be moving. We can't expect, just like we talked about earlier, that God is just going to drop a job in our lap. We still have to go and look at the ads. We still have to put in our applications. But the problem comes when we start trying to force things. When the doors are closing in front of us, and then we decide, you know what, I'm going to get the hatchet out, and I'm going to break this door down because it's where I want to go. See, Abraham, like any other man, wanted an heir. He wanted a son. He wanted somebody that he could take and put everything that he'd worked for into. And so he was willing not to wait on the Lord and ends up having this son with Hagar, Ishmael. And Ishmael eventually ends up putting him in an awkward situation because God did fulfill his promise. He made sure that Sarah gave him a son, and that son would be the heir, the one that God had promised all of these things to. And so now, here's poor Ishmael and his mother Hagar. They're there, and the reality of the new son, the son with the master's wife, was in the way. And so Abraham, instead of enjoying the opportunity of watching his son Ishmael grow up, is put into a place where in order to honor God and to do what's right, he had to send him away. Had to send him off so that he could raise up his son Isaac to walk in the Lord. Can you imagine the pain that Abraham must have gone through having to send his son away? This son that he loved, having to send him away because of the choice he made, because he was not willing to wait on the Lord. The second reason that we see that people often get off track when it comes to waiting is anxiety. Have you ever done anything just because you were nervous? You know, you made a decision completely based off of the fact that you were panicked. And when you look back on it, you go, man, how did that happen? I can't even, like, what was I thinking? It didn't make any sense. I just made this decision because I was panicked. I didn't know what to do. And so I just did something. This was the case for King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 10, it says, "The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers numerous as the sands of the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in the caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings.' And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him." You see, Saul was in a tough spot, wasn't he? You guys ever been in a spot like that? Obviously not to that level, but a spot where you feel pinched in and cornered. And you're just thinking to yourself, whatever I can do, whatever I can do to bring calm to this situation, I'm going to do. And Saul, the only thing he could think to do was to offer this sacrifice. It was not his to offer. Samuel was the priest. Samuel was the one that was meant to make that offering. And I can tell you that in times in life, when we go through these things, that you're probably thinking to yourself that if I'd just waited a little bit longer, God had the answer. Amen? If I'd have just taken a little bit longer, been a little more patient, waited a little longer on the Lord, things would have been different. But for Saul, this was the beginning of his downfall. Saul would continue down this path of making choices based off of fear. He would allow, after God told him to wipe out an entire city, he would allow his soldiers to keep livestock that God commanded them not to. because of the fear that Saul had, he ended up being separated from God. He was rejected as king. And finally, the third piece, and the most scary piece to me, is ignoring God. You see, God had great plans for the children of Israel. He had taken them out of the land of Egypt, and he was bringing them along, bringing them out into the desert. He'd already wiped out the entire Egyptian army to show them his power, to show them what he could do and where he was going. And in this circumstance, they had agreed in Exodus 24, in the beginning of Exodus 24, to enter into a covenant relationship with God. They said, you know what? I am going to stick with you. We are your people. And so then when we look at Exodus 24, verses 12 through 14, it says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you tablets of stone and with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back with you, to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So see, Moses didn't leave them in a lurch. He said, he told them where he was going. He told them what he was doing. And what did he say? He said simply, wait. Just wait here. Now, up to this point, we've already seen God's magnificence, right? We've seen the plagues and how God dispersed Egypt. We've seen God hold back the Egyptian armies so that the children of Israel could cross the Red Sea. We've seen God close the Red Sea and crush the enemy of the Israelites. I mean, wow. Can you imagine seeing that much power and then turning around and doing something like this? In Exodus 32, it says, when the people saw Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in every revelry. See, when the children of Israel felt like they had waited long enough, they began to ignore God. They looked and they said, well, obviously this God that has all this power can't protect Moses up on the mountain. What? This God with all this power can't protect Moses up on the mountain? No, this wasn't about whether Moses was safe up on the mountain. It was about the fact that they were tired of waiting. They'd reached a point where they decided, you know what, I don't care. I want what I want. And something extremely bad happened at this point in time. As this was happening in Exodus 32, verses 7 through 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. And I said to themselves, an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will come and make you into a great nation. The whole reason that I wanted to do this before we talked about what it means to wait on the Lord is because it's important for us to realize the consequences of not waiting on the Lord. Now, I talked about Abraham's suffering, but I didn't tell you about what Ishmael would do. Ishmael would become a thorn in the side of Israel. They would become a plague. They would become a group of people that brought pain and misery and suffering. And if you know anything about the history of Islam, you know that Muhammad himself, their false prophet, claimed to be a descendant of Ishmael. The suffering that we see from Al-Qaeda, from ISIS, from these groups comes from the fact that Abraham made a choice. He made a choice not to wait on the Lord, to let the Lord make those decisions in his life, to trust in him that in his time things would work out. For Saul, it wasn't simply being rejected as king. He was tormented for the rest of his life. He spent the rest of his life in agony. The scripture tells us that the only thing that could calm the evil spirit that was working on him was the harp when David would play it. See, waiting on the Lord, taking the time to be devoted to the Lord, to who he is, to what he's trying to do, to where he is guiding us in our life is so important because it makes such a huge difference in the outcome of our lives. We all suffer from these things. We all make decisions when we feel anxious. We all oftentimes are not willing or ready to wait on the Lord to bring things about in the timing and the plans that he has for us. But we need to realize that when we don't look to the Lord, when we aren't seeking his will in our lives, when we aren't waiting on him, see, we're going to see in the next couple of weeks how the apostles waited. They waited in prayer. Much like Julie was trying to encourage me in our skit, waiting on the Lord doesn't simply mean sitting around. It means taking time and focusing on God. It means having a heart that says, I want to talk to God every day. I want to listen to him in his word. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to wait the right way. But I wanted to leave you with this first. Our commitment to the Lord, our commitment to the time that we spend with him in relationship with him is the most valuable thing because it's going to prevent so much pain. It would have prevented Abraham the pain in his life. It would have prevented his children the pain that they've suffered and our world the pain that it suffered. It would have prevented Saul from stepping outside of the will of God and being tormented for the rest of his life. And it would have prevented the children of Israel the wrath of God. Now, God is gracious, and that is why they were saved. And I hate somber sermons because I think you guys know I'm a pretty positive guy. But if we don't really understand the consequences of waiting in the wrong way, what are we going to do? We all, just like the children of Israel, have looked at the glory of God and still sinned. Amen? We've seen God work in our lives and still chosen sin, haven't we? So today, what I'm calling you to, what I'm challenging you to do, is to trust that when your Savior, Jesus Christ, asks you to wait on him, that is where we need to be. That our hearts should be focused not on the next TV show, not simply on how awesome the Broncos are, which they are, but to truly understand the glory of God and to wait in his presence, waiting in his glory. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are so thankful for your word. We are so appreciative of the fact that you have laid out before us the shortcomings and the, well, thankfully, Lord, that your people are just like us, that those that we look up to, that we admire, have faults just like we do. They made mistakes just like we do. But Lord, I thank you that you have saved these things for us so that we can recognize what not waiting on you does, the misery it causes in our lives, the pain that it causes in our lives. Lord, I just ask that in those times when we feel like you're not working fast enough, in those times when we're feeling anxious, in those times when we just, the drive inside of us is just to do it our way, to make it our plan that is our priority, I pray that you will touch our hearts, that you will remind us that waiting on you is the only answer, that your promises are true and faithful, and that they are never short in coming, that you answer exactly at the right time. And I pray that we'll have the heart to wait upon you in a way that's pleasing to you. Keep us focused on your word this week, Lord. Keep us constant in our prayer with you. Keep us willing to be available and to work in your kingdom, not to be distracted by life, and not to take waiting as simply meaning that we sit around, but that we understand that waiting on you means seeking you and seeking your will until the time that you come again and that you accept us home as your children. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.